So let's come back and look at these words in John's Gospel. What a powerful, what an extraordinary meeting this is. What a view we have of a man brought out of darkness into the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, and what remarkable things our Lord says to him. In verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, John chapter 3, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus's last words are in verse 9 of chapter 3. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? It's a great question, isn't it? It's a question that can be asked only when free and sovereign grace and the new birth and the two natures are revealed to people. So you can understand religion, can't you? You can understand the notion that God loves everyone and Jesus died for everyone and God wants to save everyone and that you can accept his offer of salvation on account of your activities of your free will, and then if you get your life right and cleaned up, you can assure yourself by looking at what you have done that you are right with God. Nicodemus was shocked to learn that he, with his life and with all of his morality, was not able to enter the kingdom of God. And such is the wonder of the gospel of sovereign grace, that it's not understood by the natural man. They didn't understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is. When we talk of sovereign grace and we talk of the gospel, we're talking about a hymn. We are describing the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a horrible thing I saw on the internet the other day where these three esteemed theologians were talking again and again and again about the gospel being an it. The gospel is a person. The gospel is a description of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's a description of who he is. And it is a mystery, isn't it? Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. The new birth is absolutely essential, isn't it? You must be born again. You cannot see, you cannot perceive the kingdom of God. Nicodemus came with a "we know," and the Lord Jesus Christ says, you don't know anything at all. And here in verse 9, Nicodemus is finally quiet, having asked that great question. The new birth, as we looked at last week, is absolutely essential because we are dead in trespasses and sins. We're dead in those sins. We are not only dead, but we are captive, according to Ephesians chapter 2. We are captive to Satan in that deadness and in those sins. And we can't even see what the sins are, and we can't even see what the captivity is until the Lord brings us life. We're dead and we need life. Nicodemus didn't need an education. He needed life. He needed spiritual life from God. Those that are in the flesh, no matter how moral and how upright they are and how religious they are, if you're in the flesh, you cannot please God. That's what God says. In this flesh, says Paul, having been converted in meeting the Lord Jesus, in this flesh dwells no good thing. The carnal mind is enmity against God. Enmity against God. That means hatred. That's what the carnal mind is. And you can dress it up in all the religious garb of the world, You can dress it up in all of what people might call Calvinism or Arminianism or Judaism, anything. You can dress it up in anything and it's still exactly the same on the inside. It's a heart matter. The Lord Jesus Christ is seeing our hearts right now as he did Nicodemus, as he saw through all of the nonsense on the outside. He saw through all that men esteemed. See, Nicodemus had to be taught total depravity. You must be born again because you're totally depraved. And what's that mean? It means the totality of your being was destroyed in the fall. Every faculty, your mind, your understanding, your affections, your will, every faculty is controlled by sin. And we want to think, don't we, that we're a bit better than someone else. We want to say, use the Hitler defence. Well, I'm not as bad as Hitler. You have no idea. We have no idea of how bad we are. And we have no understanding whatsoever of the extraordinary restraining hand of God upon humanity. We have no idea. We're blind and we're dead. Nicodemus needs new life. He had to be taught about total depravity, but he had to feel total depravity. He had to feel the fact and know that he was totally unable. It's total inability. And those things lead to a total dependency, and that's what Nicodemus questions. This will happen. How can you... You've told me stuff, and the Lord Jesus has used the most extraordinarily simple words and the most extraordinarily simple terms. And yet Nicodemus has to say, and I'm pleased he does, how can these things be? Because we can ask the same question. How can these big things be? The new birth, as the Lord's we saw last week, is not a change, it's not a reformation. It's not the removal of the bad habits you have and the gathering of some good ones that everyone can esteem and you can hold your faith in. It's putting something there that wasn't there before. You can whitewash, as the Lord says of them in Matthew 23, you can whitewash the tombs as much as you like and you can decorate them with gold and make them as pretty as you like. The inside is what? Dead man's bones. Dead man's bones. A new heart must be created. A new heart that did not exist before. A new birth. To become partakers of the divine nature, you have to have a new birth. Our first birth, in our first birth, we received our parents' nature, and flesh gives birth to flesh. But in our second birth, we have a spiritual life, a life from above, a new nature. Understands. The natural man can understand religion. He can understand the logic, as it were, of Arminianism, and he can even understand the logic, as it were, of Calvinism. And then he can understand that maybe Arminianism is wrong in all sorts of things and Calvinism is right, and it's still just dead man's bones if they've not been born again. The natural man can't understand the grace of God. That's why they find the grace of God so offensive. That's what happened in Nazareth, wasn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ just was explaining God's sovereign grace in saving Naaman and bypassing all the lepers in Israel, saving that Gentile woman and not all the other widows, and they found him offensive. The new birth is required, a new birth, a new life that didn't exist before, a new life that is lived in faith and repentance. No man can come. No man can come, says John 6:44, except the Father which has sent me draw him. You must be born of water and of spirit. Last week we looked at these things in the most simple terms, and I think they were probably the terms that Nicodemus understood, but obviously there's much more in it, and I wanted to spend some time contemplating what it is to be born of spirit, born from above, born in such a way that we're able to see and able to enter the kingdom of God. Water naturally refers to our first birth, but also born of water and spirit refers to this spiritual birth that Nicodemus and everyone else born of Adam needs before they can see the kingdom of God and enter the kingdom of God. It's a figure. Water is a figure that's used in the other gospel, in the other accounts in this gospel. In John 4, chapter 4, when the Lord's having that remarkable conversation, that's one of the things that's delightful about John, is that we have these long conversations with people. In John 4, 14, she's asking for this water, this living water, in verse 11 and 12. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh this water shall thirst again. If you drink this water, this fleshly water, this water of this world, you'll thirst again. But whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. What a glorious picture. We are born again. We're born again of the water and the Word. In John chapter 7, the Lord speaks of water. In chapter 7, verse 37, at that feast, he says, in that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried and said, saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this, verse 39, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. That doesn't mean the Holy Spirit was not in this world. It just wasn't, he wasn't given in that manifest way that he was after the resurrection of the Lord and on that glorious day at Pentecost. So the water speaks of the Spirit of God and it speaks of the Word of God. Christ loved the church, Ephesians 5. Loved the church and gave himself for it that he might sanctify it with the washing of water by the Word. We looked at that verse last week in James chapter 1, verse 18, isn't it? Of his own will, begat he us with the Word of truth. I do love what the Lord said to Pilate, didn't he? Those that are of the truth will hear my voice, will hear the voice of God. He begat he us with the Word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. 1 Peter, that passage that we quote so often, we're being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. New birth is essential, but the means to the new birth is essential. It's essential that people hear. It's essential that people hear the truth of the gospel. We give thanks. Paul thanked those Thessalonians. He was thankful to God for them. In 2 Thessalonians, after that extraordinary passage about God sending a powerful delusion, he says that we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now, you can't believe the truth unless you've heard the truth. The truth must be declared. The truth of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he is doing, what he has done, what this extraordinary scriptures declare him to be, they just must be declared. They're just declared. We declare them and walk away, in a sense. That doesn't mean we walk away from people and don't pray and care about them. But faith doesn't come without hearing, and there must be a clear object of faith without hearing the words of truth. You must hear the words of truth. You must be born again, but there is a means to it. See, the Spirit of God takes the Word of God, the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, and causes it to live with a life from above. You're born of water and of Spirit. The Word of God and the Spirit of God bring forth life. bring forth life. They're born of God. They're born of God. John began that remarkable passage in John chapter 1 verse 12 by talking about what it was to be born again, wasn't it? But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. How do they believe on his name? They've got to hear about his name. They've got to hear him described. Our issue with the rest of this religious world around here, and our union and our joining with many of our brothers and sisters around the world, is all about the truth of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Every issue of doctrine, every issue that people want to hold dear, is always in some way a description of the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. So to change the nature of God because you find predestination or election or particular redemption offensive is to change the very character of the Lord Jesus Christ. I need, like Nicodemus, I need an absolute sovereign saviour. I need a successful saviour. One that tries and fails is no good for me. One that loves me and can't save me. I don't want that sort of love. It's not going to help me one little tiny bit. One whose blood was shed, but that blood doesn't save me. That blood is no use to me. We're great sinners. We need a great saviour. We need a sovereign king as a saviour. We need the clear object of faith. And that's what preaching the gospel is, isn't it? We are again and again and again taking this word and saying, this is who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And if people find it offensive, we just keep on preaching who he is. The Spirit takes that word, and you who know him, you have been born again. You have experienced that, haven't you? Not that we base anything on experience, but again and again, God has taken his word and it's just been riveted to your mind and you can't get it out of your mind. And it becomes, as he says, doesn't it, become spirit and life to you. They become the most extraordinary, powerful words. They have a power and a life which comes from above in the hearts of God's people. So it's the Spirit, says the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit that quickeneth. John 6:63, the flesh profiteth how much? How much? Nothing, he says. Nothing. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. The Lord is going on to speak of heavenly things, and he's going to speak to Nicodemus about ascending to heaven. So to ascend into heaven, is this whole matter of salvation, is to be entering into the very presence of God. Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. No man has ascended into heaven except he that came down from heaven. And if you're going to heaven, the only way you'll go there is in him and with him and by him and through him. No man comes to the Father but by me. No man comes to the Father but by me. By my doing, by my surety engagements in that eternal covenant of grace, by my drawing them, by my holding them, by my... We come in him. You must be born again. And for those who are, Christ is all. He's all. He's all in salvation. He's all in blessing. He's all in acceptance. He's all in assurance. He's all in redemption. He's all in righteousness. He's all in holiness. He's all in wisdom. He's all in absolute sovereignty over all this world. He's all in the new creation. He's all in the new birth. Christ is all. And he's in all. So God will only accept you hidden in his beloved. That's how he accepts us, isn't it? Hidden in the beloved. We're hidden in him, crucified with him, buried with him, raised with him. He's got to hide us from what we were in Adam. He's got to hide us, take our sins away and hide our sins from him. He's got to hide our righteousness and strip it away altogether. He's got to hide our best deeds from him. He's got to hide all of our sins from his sight. I am the way, says the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. There is no other way. There is no other door. There is no other shepherd. You must be born again. And what is the source of this new birth? God's sovereign will. It's the sovereign mercy of will. I love what Romans 9 says, isn't it? I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have mercy. Every time we read a will and a shall and it's in the hands of our great God, we know that for sure and for certain it must come to pass. Every time we hear a will and a shall in the mouths of man, we have every reason to doubt it altogether. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. So there is a source of this new birth, and it is the sovereign will of God. And he sends his word out into this world. The word of the gospel, the word of the truth of the gospel, and this water of this word comes to this world, and it causes life and it causes growth. I've been caused to think this week about what happened to Mary. In Luke 1, chapter 35, Mary asked a similar question. How shall this be? How can these things be? She was told, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Most Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. No wonder he said the same things to Pilate, didn't he? I was born as a king. For this cause I came. Mary said unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? How's this going to happen? I'm a virgin. How's this going to happen? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. We have to be very careful about where we draw the similarities, but what a remarkable picture of the new birth. The Holy Spirit comes upon a man, bringing the Word of God, and plants the seed of the Word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the life of God comes to be where it wasn't before. It's a life of God in the hearts of men. Behold, beloved, he says John, now we are the sons of God. We are begotten of him. We're born of God, of one Father, born of one seed, born by the sovereign will of God. That's the source of us. We're born by the word of God. That's the seed of spiritual life. We're born of the water of the word. The Holy Spirit comes with the seed of God in quickening, in life-giving power, and life and faith come together with the hearing of the word. And we hear, children of God, we hear things that other people don't ever hear. We hear God speak to us of his Son. And no wonder John in his first epistle keeps saying, we know, we know, we know, we know, we know. Why do we know? We know because God has caused his word to be spirit and life and to be power for us, isn't it? Hereby we know that we dwell in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. 1 John 4:13 in chapter 5, just over the page. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat. We love the begetting one, don't we? Loveth him that is also begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. What's his commandment? Believe on my Son. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when his commandment comes, power comes with his commandment. And we cling to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11 of chapter 5. And this is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. Isn't it extraordinary that people claim to be born again, and then when you describe the Son to them, they say, no, I don't want that Son. At least Nicodemus was brought to a place of honesty and humility. He came with a we know, and now he says, how can these things be? And the Lord's going to, as we may see, Lord willing, in the next few weeks, teach him the most remarkable things about the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified, things that he had read and known off by heart, and all of a sudden they take on a new meaning altogether. He that seeth the Son and believeth on him has everlasting life. He that hears my word and believeth on me, they have everlasting life, and they shall not be damned. There is a word that comes in power to the children of God. Seeing the kingdom of God, entering the kingdom of God, is the result of a new birth. It's life that comes, isn't it? Life comes and we believe. And you would think that logically life comes first and then believing comes later, but in the experience of God's people, it is just the one and the same event, isn't it? We just have life to believe. He that seeth the Son with the eyes of heart, they're seeing the kingdom of God. There's no point talking about the kingdom of God without talking about the King. God now speaks to us through his word. Where we begin, there we continue. God births his people by water and the word. And we go back to the word again and again and again, and it doesn't change. See, we see the Son with spiritual eyes. We don't hold anything to anyone that claims that they've actually seen the Lord Jesus Christ in any way, or holds anything on the basis of dreams and visions they have. Feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. We just have the word of God. Naught else is worth believing. We see him. Paul talks of those who love his appearing. To see him is to love his appearing. When did we see him? We see him as our surety in the eternal covenant of grace. We see him as our surety, our substitute. We see him as the great promise giver. We see him in his righteousness, and that's all of our righteousness. We see him as a redeemer. We see him as a sacrifice on Calvary's tree, and we see him in a way that the religious world and natural man will never see him. We see him bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. We see him as the Holy One of God, suffering under the very righteous wrath of God. So it's the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And where's his righteousness most clearly displayed? The very righteousness of God is most clearly displayed on the cross of Calvary. We love his appearing. We love his appearing as the risen Lord. We love his appearing on our behalf in heaven. We love his appearing because where he appears, we appear as well. We're seated together with him. We love his appearing when he comes again. Either to take us individually back into his bosom in heavenly glory, or to wrap up this whole universe and take all of his people out of their graves and bring them into a new creation. We love his appearing all the time. We love his appearing because we've been made willing in the day of his power, and he is a king, has exercised his rightful kingly rule over all of his subjects. We've been given an understanding that we may know him who is true. See, this new birth, this preaching of the gospel brings a new view of God. We see him as he is. We don't want to change a single thing about him. Don't you love his absolute sovereignty? Don't you love his electing grace? We love his predestination. We love the fact that he sovereignly rules over all things. There's not a single character of God revealed in this book that you don't love. We love everything about him. We love his sovereign, eternal, everlasting immutability. This world is not controlled by Mother Nature. What a bunch of pagans this world has become. Every time they talk about anything now, they're talking about Mother Nature. There's no such thing as Mother Nature. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who rules and reigns over all things. So the new birth brings a new view of God in his absolute sovereignty, in his holiness, in his righteousness, in his justice. And a new birth brings a new view of ourselves. So we only ever know ourselves to be sinners in the very presence of God. God must make us sinners, or we'll never see what sin is. Because until God births us again, all we'll ever see of sin is that it's an operation, an act. But when there's a new birth, the new nature sees the old nature, and we realise that sin is what we are. And if sin is what we are, then fixing the things we do is not going to fix anything. You can polish it all you like, but it's still going to be the same dead man's bones. People who have been born again see themselves as what they are. Nothing but sin. We have a new view of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're born of water and the Word. God's means of this birthing again are incredibly important, aren't they? And where we begin is where we continue. Someone once said that the gospel you believed you were saved under is the gospel you believe. I think it's extraordinarily true, isn't it? The things that you cling on to in that first so-called conversion, the things you cling on to for the rest of your life. Nicodemus had a lot to cling on to until he met the Lord Jesus Christ. He begins with a "we know." We perceive, we see. He's been brought in John chapter 3, verse 9, for how can these things be? I'm now in a place where I need to be taught. And the evidence of new birth is faith, isn't it? Let's go back and finish in John chapter 1, verse 12, which we read earlier. But as many as received him, that word is in the very active, it means an active reception of him. To many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. There is a reception of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a delightful reception. It's a welcoming reception. It's a reception that he brings to us, doesn't he? And they believe on his name, they believe everything about his character, they believe everything that he is described and by which he describes himself and by which the Holy Spirit leads his writers to write about him. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him. We believe all those things. We believe it because we rely on his name. Everything we need to see and enter. We're birthed by God, which were born, verse 13 of John chapter 1, which were born not of blood. You're not born into this kingdom because of what your parents have done. Nicodemus and the others thought that their lineage to Abraham was the cause of their salvation and their comfort before God. But you're not born of blood. You're not born of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, not because a bunch of men get together and contrive all sorts of means, and not because of the activities of your own supposed free will. What a terrible, terrible lie that notion of free will is. But you're born of God. born of God. We're birthed by God. We not only love his name, but we love his way of birthing us. We do love his way of birthing us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the operation of our great King in this world. We praise you, Heavenly Father, that you shut your people up to a revelation from above, a revelation from on high. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would grant the grace and mercy to your people for us to see the Lord Jesus yet again in his glory, that we might walk through this world, Heavenly Father, with a sense of the peace and the joy of simply believing who he is and what he's done. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for your mercy to us, and we pray that you would grow us in the simple fruit of your grace as we walk through this world, our Father. Help us to love our brothers and sisters. Help us and grow us, Heavenly Father, in the grace and knowledge of your dear and precious Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you speak truth through your word, Heavenly Father, and we rest our eternal souls on the promises that you have made. And we thank you that they are sealed by the precious blood of your dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We come to you in his name, Heavenly Father, with nothing of our own. Keep us that way, our Father, for we pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.